if you realize how difficult a job this was, I just talked to Cheryl and Aaron about trying to do this. Appreciate both of them filling in. Bob came back. He was here early this morning putting our old messages online. so, again, we appreciate those who serve doing that. And again, it's not an easy job. And when things don't go right, it makes it look like they're not doing it right. So, again, appreciate that. A few weeks ago, last week we had our song service, but 3 weeks ago we started a new series on Back to the Basics, the lessons we learned in Sunday school. In the first week we looked at inspiration of Scripture, what's important about that. And the last time we looked at the 6 days of creation, and we said that on the sixth day God made his very special creation, when he created man. And what made man different than everything else that was created is that we were created in his image. So not that we look like him, not that we look like the Holy Spirit or that we look necessarily like God, but we were created with a spirit and an ability to communicate and to talk with others through our language. We've been called God's friend, and we're able to love God in a way that animals can't and other created things can't. Man also has the ability to choose to walk with God, to fellowship with him, or choose to go his own way. And that's what we're going to be speaking about this morning, that man decided to sin in the midst of this perfect world that God created. No sin, everything. I've said, people ask, if you could go back in time, when would you like to go back? I've thought of Abraham Lincoln. I'd like to see him and go back to Jesus Day. But I would love to go back to the garden before man chose the fall and just see creation and walk with animals and, Adam naming them and God brought them all. And it just, that would have been an amazing time. But man did choose to sin. And this perfect world that God had created was destroyed by man's sinful choices. So let's just ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we're thankful this morning for your word. We're grateful, Lord, for your goodness to us. And I pray, Father, that you would be glorified in what we do and say today. We're thankful, again, in the midst of sin, that we see your hand and your mercy and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. If I were to ask you to come up with a definition of sin, we could take time to do that. And I won't. As a matter of fact, I was going to put some words on the screen and just that. Now I won't bother doing that because we'd all have a different definition of sin. But if you look in Scripture, 1 John 3:4 gives a very simple definition of sin. It says, 1 John 3:4 says, sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. It means anything that we do that breaks God's law is sin. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned. We've all broken God's law. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one here, and there's no one in our world, there's no one who's ever lived other than Jesus who was not guilty of sin. So we're going to be in Genesis for most of the time, but first I want to ask you to turn to Isaiah chapter 14. We're going to talk this morning about where did sin come from. We see it up here. Man is over on one side, God's on the other, and this great gulf separates us from God. And you probably seen the illustration when you talk to people about salvation. How do you get to heaven? A lot of people will put good works, they'll put effort, they'll put church attendance and all these different things to try and bridge this gap to try and reach Christ or reach God, but they can't. Sin separates us, and the only thing that can bridge that gap, which you know is the cross of Christ, and we're grateful this morning. But first thing we want to look at is Satan's pride. Satan's pride. In Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 14, and this is God speaking, Isaiah writing it, but it says, how you have fallen from heaven. Listen to this as I read this. How you have fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you were cut down to the ground. You had laid the foundations low. For you said in your heart, and I want you to listen to this, listen to the eyes, okay? This isn't God speaking. He's replaying what Satan spoke. He said, you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. I will make myself like God. That is what Satan was saying back before man was created. I put up here, before man was created, Satan and all the angels had already been created. And there are people who worship Satan. The satanic church is, I don't know if it's as big as it was back in the 70s and 80s, but the Church of Satan is a church that's dedicated, just like we're dedicated to worshiping Jesus Christ. There's churches that are dedicated to worshiping Satan, a created being. And Satan had said all these things about himself, elevating himself above God the Creator. As we said back when we looked at creation, we said that God was the creator. God was a designer of everything that we know. And again, before he created the world in 6 days, he had also created the angels to glorify God. That was their purpose. They were to serve and glorify God. And Lucifer was kind of the big angel. He was the one who was most supreme, the most powerful, the most beautiful angel. And pride took place in him. And sometime in this distant past, before the world was created, Satan became proud of his wisdom. Satan became proud of his beauty. Satan became proud of his position. And he thought in his mind that he could take God's place. Now, to us, that is just totally absurd, isn't it? That a created being thinks he can be powerful enough to usurp the one who created him. But that's exactly what Satan did. And since God will not allow a rival to his throne, he doomed Satan and said, we know what happened here. And God changed his name from Lucifer. And again, we think Lucifer is Satan. It's not. Lucifer is his name that was given here. It means light bearer or morning star. That was Satan's original name, the morning star. The light bearer. That's an amazing picture of his beauty. But he changed it from Lucifer to Satan, which meant to oppose or an adversary. And we see that pride was his downfall. So again, before the world was even created, Satan had fallen in pride. Satan had fallen thinking he could take God's place. And when God created on the sixth day, magnum opus or whatever, his greatest creation, Satan targeted that. Satan targeted mankind because he didn't want anyone worshiping God. He wanted people to worship him. So his pride caused him to be kicked out of heaven, but it also caused him to bring sin to the world. And then we come back, and you go back to Genesis chapter 2, if you would. We're going to spend the rest of the time in Genesis 2 and 3. But Genesis chapter 2, we see God's command. Satan's pride is what we need to lay the foundation of where sin started. But God's command in verses 16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you shall eat, you shall surely die. Ask the question, how many trees could Adam and Eve eaten from? All of them except one, right? So they had this huge garden, this huge forest, we could say, whatever the Garden of Eden was like, all the trees they could have eaten of. And God said, except this one over here. And man's heart hasn't changed in 6,000 years, has it? But God tells us, you can do everything, but this is off limits. If you've ever been in a classroom with students or you've had a child, what is it your child wants is what you tell them they can't have, right? I told you the story about us panicking one day. Our kids knew they could have cookies when we told them they could have it. And Cheryl and I realized Spencer was gone. We just could not find him. And we had our neighborhood looking for him, and then it was probably only 20 minutes or a half hour, but it seemed like hours. And Cheryl and I were in there. I was debating whether we call the police or what. And then I listened for a moment. We just hear this. And we realized Spencer was hiding under a table eating a whole thing of Oreos. And he knew they were off limits. And he wasn't a bad kid, but he was a human kid. And the thing that was off limits is what he wanted. And I find myself the same exact way, don't we? If we can have everything else available to us, we want the one thing we can't. I don't diet, but I've had friends who've dieted and they can go to a place, what do you call it, buffet, and they know they can have salads, they can have the vegetables, they can have all this, but they see the prime rib here and they know they're not supposed to have that. What is it you want? You want the prime? Well, you probably want. I wouldn't want salads and vegetables all the time either. But the thing that we're not supposed to have is what we desire the most, and that's difficult for us to grasp. But if one thing is off limits, that is what we desire the most. And at this point, God had commanded them, you can eat all the fruit around here except from this one. And if you do that, if you do eat that one, there's going to be a consequence. So the command was, and again, I have these in your notes here, the command was you can eat from any tree but one. That's a very gracious offer. People look at that and say, I've heard people say, that God was very cruel in doing that. No, God was very gracious in offering everything except this one. So the command was anything but one. Consequence, you eat of that one and you're going to die. And again, God was not being stubborn. God was not being cruel. God was being very gracious. God put that in the garden for a reason. And some people say he was there to tempt man. No, it was to point out good and evil. He wasn't tempting man. The temptation comes now. But God's command was you can eat everything you want except that one. Mankind is tempted in chapter 3. Verses 1 to 5. Now the serpent, this was Lucifer before he fell, now or after he fell, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. And I'm trying to debate, is this the first sin when she says this? Listen to what she says. She says, we're not supposed to eat of any tree of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. God never said that. God didn't say you can't touch it. God said you can't eat from it. So I don't know exactly where that fits in, but that could possibly be the first sin, even before they were really tempted. But she's adding to what God had said to her anyway. Verse 4, but the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So we ask the question, what is the issue here? Is the issue that Eve had a conversation with the serpent? Was the issue that she sat down and let the snake talk to her? No, I want you to understand that the conversation wasn't the problem. She probably didn't have any idea at that point who the serpent was. She didn't know what she wasn't aware of any evil in the world at that point. So why would she think the serpent was bad? But some people question and say, well, she shouldn't even have talked. And I've tried to study this and find out what was really going on here. I want you to hear a biblical answer. To this scenario, I think it might have been from Answers in Genesis, but I use so much here in my study here. But listen to this. It's not unreasonable for Adam and Eve to believe that animals were capable of speech. It's also possible that this was not the first talking animal Adam and Eve had encountered. I don't know if that's true or not. You ever seen those videos of dogs that talk, you know, and the old one, the old cartoon was, who was the best baseball player? Ruth. You know, so I don't know if animals actually talked back in the garden. Some people believe it had, or they did. Perhaps Satan or even God himself had used animals to communicate with Adam and Eve before this. There are so few details given in this account that is open to speculation and presumption. In other words, we're not given the answer. But Adam and Eve weren't surprised when the serpent spoke to them. All right, so the conversation is not the issue. It was not unreasonable for Eve to answer the snake. After all, the snake was evidently speaking in a language that she understood and was asking an intelligible question. Adam was nearby, and he could verify that she was not imagining things. It was not the serpent speaking that should have caused alarm. Rather, it was the fact that he was causing them to doubt God's instructions, contradicting God, and calling God's motives into question. That should have been the red flag. That was the sin problem. When Adam and Eve allowed the serpent to continue to question God, to cause them to question God, to say, did God really say that? You know, what the problem is here, Eve, is you probably misunderstood. God did not ever intend for you not to eat of all the trees. You misunderstood that. And Adam and Eve fall, or they're tempted in this issue because they just are questioning God. They knew what was right and what was wrong. Number four, man falls. Here we are. We looked at verses 1 to 5. Let's look at verses 6 to 8 in Genesis chapter 3. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, again, you go back to 1 John and you'll see the pride of the temptation of the eyes, the pride of life, and all those things. It was good for food. It was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So Adam was right there, totally present. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the animal of the Lord, or the sound of the Lord, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. Adam and Eve messed up. They gave in to Satan. And I put up here, Eve was deceived and Adam was not. That's the common belief among theologians, that Eve was deceived here because the serpent caught her off guard. Adam was standing there watching. He knew what God had said, and he saw her eat. He should not have. He was not deceived, but he followed his wife's evil choice. And I want you to think about this for a moment. This was really the saddest day in history. I had grandparents, when they talked, remembered Pearl Harbor. And they talked about that being such a sad day. We can look at 9/11 and say that was such a terrible day in our nation's history. JFK being shot and assassinated. All of those things. They were not the worst day. This was the worst time in human history. When Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, they chose to allow the serpent to tempt them, and they disobeyed God's direct rule. I put this a little bit further down because I had it in there earlier, and it was tough to see with the hands and things. When they realized they were naked, they were felt exposed before God due to guilt. That's what this is saying. They heard the sound of God. They realized that they were naked. They realized that God's judgment was coming on them. They were broken by sin. I'm just giving you a side here. Maybe I shouldn't even say this, but I saw this yesterday. I was tempted to come over and put it on my PowerPoint. Did anybody see The Far Side yesterday about Adam and Eve? It was on Facebook. Eve was sitting there. It was a cartoon, obviously. Eve was sitting there eating salad, and Adam walked up and said, "Eve, that's not a salad. That's my dirty laundry." You'll get that in a minute, probably, but that was probably a little too gross to put up. But they realized that they were naked. They realized that they had sinned. They were guilty before a holy God, and they were broken at this point by their sin. Number five, judgment comes. Genesis chapter 3. We're not going to read all of this. I'm going to skip through this a little bit, but chapter 3, verses 7 to 24. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the feast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat. And it says in verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. You can write this down. I don't know if I put it in your notes or not. I don't think I did. This is the first giving of the gospel in the Word of God. It's called protevangelion. Protevangelium. The first giving of the gospel where God said, you're going to bruise his heel. And again, that's going to be a painful thing, but he's going to crush your head. So the serpent's doomed to crawl. To the woman in verse 16, I will multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth your child. In verse 17, to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. So we see what happened here is the serpent is judged and condemned to crawl in the dust. Eve was going to have pain in childbirth. And Adam was going to have to work even harder to provide for his family, to provide food. And it's amazing to look back on that and to realize that God even gave the gospel in the midst of the sin. So what did he do? If we read that on, they were wearing fig leaves. And God provided what? Animal skins. So what did that mean? God had to shed an animal's blood to provide covering for Adam and Eve. That is a perfect example of what the cross does for us. The cross, Christ shed his blood to cover our sin, to pay for our sin. The first sacrifice for sin was in the Garden of Eden. Blood was shed to cover man's sin. God would one day give victory, complete victory over sin, at the cross and over Satan, but the ultimate victory is coming. We're studying again that in Revelation. So look forward to that, his return. But this moment in history at the garden set this collision course for where we are today of good versus evil, of God's word versus the world. And it's because of Adam and Eve's sinful choice to follow Satan. And then number six, we see God's grace. God's grace. I said we're going to be in Genesis. If you want, turn back to Romans chapter 5. You don't feel like you have to. I'll read it for you. But Romans chapter 5, verses 15 and 19, it says, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, that's back to Adam and Eve in the garden, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. In other words, what we just talked about, Paul is talking about here. As a result of that one trespass, that failing to obey God in the garden, that brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Amazing picture. Because of one sin, we were judged. But in the midst of many sins, God's willing to forgive. That's a beautiful passage. It brought, in the midst of many trespasses, justification came. Verse 17, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more. If you have your Bibles, you underline those words, much more. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. What a powerful passage that is. What a great example and illustration, and not illustration, not the word, but description of God's grace and his mercy for us. Man needed a sacrifice. Man could not do it on his own. Adam and Eve were totally lost. There was nothing that they could have done to escape God's judgment right then. But God in his mercy, God in his grace, provided the skins. God shed blood to provide for them. For us today, Christ shed his blood, the perfect sacrifice, shed his blood for you and I. Christ became exactly what you and I needed. And that's what grace is. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. I know I've said that before, but I remember hearing that definition in college, in Bible school, and I thought, what a great illustration what grace is. God's riches, everything that I need because of Christ's death on me, for me. God's riches at Christ's expense. This is the gospel, all said here in the Garden of Eden. I once was lost, but now I'm found. That's what Adam and Eve could have said. They found God's grace in the midst of their sin. Folks, we're never beyond God's grace. I don't know what you've struggled with this week. I don't know what temptation Satan was throwing at you. I don't know what poor decisions you made. I don't know what surrenders you made in your life to Satan. But perhaps your language, perhaps you were lusting for something. I don't know what things that Satan's been throwing in your way, but in the midst of that, I want you to understand God's grace is extended. God loves you. I'm trusting that all of us understand that, how much God loves us when we feel so unlovable. If we could have interviewed Adam and Eve back then, if we could have brought Wellsboro homepage to the Garden of Eden and talked to them, how do you feel? Hopeless. Adam, when you chose to eat that piece of fruit that was off limits to you, when you saw Eve do it, why didn't you say no? I don't know what his answer would be, but the temptation was too strong, or Satan made it sound so good, or the serpent made it sound so good. How do you feel now? When you heard God walking in the garden, why'd you try to hide? Because I realize I'm guilty. In the midst of that, Adam, when God killed the animal to provide for you for clothing, do you understand what that's pointing ahead thousands of years from now, that Christ is going to die for all of mankind? He's giving you an example today, Adam. How does that make you feel? Loved? Forgiven? Appreciative of the God that I let down? I don't know what, again, you're struggling with, but perhaps, like Adam, you feel like you've let God completely down. Understand that he's offering you grace through what his son did. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for forgiveness. I thank you for daily presence in our lives. I thank you for the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, for the reminder, because, Lord, I'm a messed up sinner still, and I still surrender in areas that I know I shouldn't. And yet, in the midst of that, in the midst of struggles, in the midst of falling, in the midst of failure, in the midst of being a terrible husband, a terrible father at times, a terrible individual, Lord, in the midst of all those things, you offer forgiveness and you offer us grace. And Lord, this morning we're so grateful that in the midst of what was happening in the garden, in the turmoil that sin, and when you judged the serpent and you condemned Adam and Eve to what they had to endure through the remainder of history, Lord, in the midst of that, in the midst of that terrible moment, you extended grace. And Lord, I'm thankful this morning for the grace you extend to me. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.